You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Have you ever noticed how momentum works with us humans? You know, it seems that if we make a good decision, that tends to lead us to more good decisions. But the same can also be true when we make bad choices, bad decisions. It seems that one bad choice can easily lead to another, and then to another, and then to another. We see this in sports all the time. A golfer, for instance, you know, he's cruising along. He's playing great. One good shot leading to another and to another. But then all of a sudden, he hits one errant ball. It lands somewhere deep in the woods and he's lost his ball. Or maybe it hits in the water. And all of a sudden, he begins to get nervous. He begins to think about the possibility of failure. And he suddenly forgets all of the good shots that he's made. And the only thing in his mind is that one bad shot that he hit. This was exactly what happened to golfer Jordan Spieth in the 2016 Masters. He had led the tournament from the very beginning. He's cruising along on the last day on Sunday afternoon with a one-stroke lead when he came to that infamous 12th hole, the par 3 there at Augusta that goes over Ray's Creek. It's running right in front of the green. And he did something that he hadn't done all week. He hit his ball just short of the green, and it rolled down into the water. And then he had to hit another shot over the creek. And you might guess, plump, he hit that one into the water as well. Then he had to hit a third shot. This time, fearing that his ball might come up short, he hit it really too strong, and it landed in the sand trap behind the green. When he left the 12th hole that day, he was behind by 3 shots. He had gone from leading to being behind by 3 shots, and he would never recover. He lost the tournament that day by, you guessed it, 3 shots. All because he let one bad shot turn into 3 bad shots. See, if he'd have just made the one errant shot, he most likely would have won that day. But it became 2, and then it became 3, and he had to settle for 2nd place in the most popular tournament in the world on a day when he was probably the best golfer in the field. Now, have you ever had a similar experience to that? I don't mean on the golf course, but in some area of your life. You know, things are going great. Man, you're walking closely with the Lord. You're living the life of obedience that you know God has called you to. You're making good decisions. You're making good choices. And then it happens. You blow it. You make that one sinful choice. Maybe you did it knowingly, maybe not. Or maybe it just was a moment of weakness. But either way, you sinned and you know it. But then it gets worse. Rather than instantly repenting and turning your life back in the right direction, you try to fix things. Or worse, maybe you try to cover things up. And this causes you to make another bad decision. And before you catch yourself, you make another sinful choice and another sinful choice. And before you know it, that one bad decision has turned into 5 or 6. Suddenly, spiritually speaking, you haven't just run out of gas, but you ran out of gas, you drove into a ditch, and then you set the car on fire. See, what should have been a momentary setback for you has become a disaster. What should have been a slight detour has become a trip to places unknown. What is it about us humans that causes us to turn one mistake into multiple errors of judgment? I don't know, but I know it happens to the best of us. As a matter of fact, this morning we're going to look at the life of a man who got off to a great start. But along the way, he made a couple of bad decisions, and over time, they just seemed to multiply on him as well. His name was Abram, Or we better know him as Abraham. You know what the Bible says about him? He's called God's friend. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "And the scripture which was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Our passage today is going to show us that it doesn't matter how close our walk with God is. That does not free us from the dangers of being human. Or as Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Abram had gotten off to a great start with the Lord. See, God had handpicked him. God had looked around and saw his deep faith. And so he called Abram out of the land of Ur where he was living. And he told him, "I'm going to send you to a new home." And by faith, Abram packed his bags, packed his family, and he left for this new home. And when Abram arrived in the promised land, a place we call Canaan, the first thing he did was build an altar. And he begins to worship God, giving thanks to God for all the promises that God had made to his family and to him. And things are going so good for Abram. But he's only there a short time when suddenly a famine hits the land of promise. And I'm sure that surprised Abram. I mean, think about it. Did God bring him to the promised land so that he and his family would starve to death in a famine? Abraham, like us, he couldn't have been expecting to be tested at that point, especially right after he had done such a great thing, such obedience. He had left his home and he had gone, "God, just lead me." And I can hear Abram saying, "What's going on? Didn't I leave everything behind to follow God, to follow you to this land? And now there's a famine here in this place that you told me would be the promised land?" And so he makes mistake number one. He leaves the place of promise, the place of blessing, and he travels south down to Egypt. Then, fearing Pharaoh, he makes mistake number two. He lies to Pharaoh. He tells this Egyptian ruler that Sarai, his beautiful wife, is his sister. You know the story, which was sort of a half-truth. But Abram's intent was to deceive Pharaoh. But God is merciful and God is gracious, and he protects Sarah. And she is returned to Abram unharmed. As a matter of fact, while they're in Egypt, God even blesses Abram with flocks and with servants while he's there in Egypt. We really do serve a God of grace. Even when we blow it, so often God continues to bless us. But one of the servants that Abram and Sarah bring back from Egypt was a young servant girl by the name of Hagar. And she's going to play a prominent role in our story today. And as we look at our story, let's remember that she is most likely part of the family as a result of Abram's sinful choice to go down to Egypt. When we get to chapter 16, several years have passed now. It's been at least 10 years since God reminded Abram and Sarah, "Hey, I'm going to give you a promised son through the two of you," but they're starting to grow impatient. And that led them to some problems. And that's where we find ourselves in Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, and throughout this, I might call her Sarah, I might call her Sarai, I might call him Abram, I might call him Abraham. Same people all the way through, okay? So Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. When we read this passage from our modern perspective, we're sort of appalled at Sarah's proposal to her husband to take her maidservant and bear children by her. But I want you to understand something. In that day, in that time, in that culture, this was perfectly acceptable as okay. Now, that's not to say that God approved of the practice, only that it was accepted by the culture, which brings up a really important truth that we need to remember. If you're taking notes, write this down. Just because something is culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. See, cultural acceptance is a moving target. God's truth, as it is revealed through the Bible, is a constant. If you go to the world to find truth to build your life on, just understand that that truth will probably change in the next few years. Abram and Sarah made the mistake that many believers make today. They ignored the clear teachings, truths, and promises that God had made to them, and they took the easier path of following the truth as it was interpreted by the culture around them. I mean, why wait on God when our culture says we can do this practice and get instant results? Well, it'll get us what we want. It'll make us happy. I like the words of commentator John Phillips on this passage. Here's what he says. Abram wanted a son, an heir more than anything in the world. Sarai was frustrated beyond words at her inability to give him one. Added to that, witch's brew were an attractive slave girl, a legal loophole, some worldly reasoning, and a carnal resolve. The result was an entanglement so snarled and so twisted that 4,000 years later, it has not unraveled it. Guys, in that day, everyone agreed that this was a great way to solve the problem of infertility. Everyone except God. Hey, but we're going to help God out. Now, guys, whenever the thought comes into your mind, I can help God out, you need to stop right there. You need to realize that you have just entered the danger zone of thinking and planning. And as quickly as you can, empty your mind of that kind of thinking. You're going to make a giant mistake. Having Hagar as a surrogate mom for Sarah was the plan. And upon birth, the child would belong to Sarah. Seems so easy. The smart way to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. But God had established in His Word what was acceptable to Him. He had established His plan. He had revealed how we should live our lives. Be careful whenever you choose what's culturally acceptable over what God has taught you in His Word. Trust me, when I say this, the path of the world is going to send you down a street that will not be the same path that God's Word is going to send you down. There are two different roads. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This just seems so right to Sarah. Just because something seems right doesn't make it right. And if you go against the clear teaching of the Scripture, be careful. The consequences of that choice are going to be far more devastating to you than you're expecting. And this is going to certainly be the case for Abram and Sarai. But let's don't get ahead of ourselves. Notice the statement here, though. Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. This was the famous mistake of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He disobeyed God in an effort to please his wife. And husbands, don't we feel that same pressure sometimes today? See, ladies, you're going to need to understand something. If your husband's a godly man, he wants to please you. He wants to keep peace in his home. And let's face it, sometimes the voice of our wife may speak to us a little louder than the voice of God. Especially if we aren't listening to that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. Wives, this is where you need to understand the danger. Most husbands, if they're smart, will listen to their wife. There's no voice in the world that I value more than my wife's voice. I promise you that. And for this reason, through the years, Donna has been very careful expressing her thoughts on certain things that we've faced. She would always say to me, "I want you to listen to God, not to me. I don't want to influence you in the wrong direction." And I'm not kidding. That's exactly what she said. And though sometimes I wanted to know her thoughts, I always valued her restraint. Ladies, I think this is what Peter meant when he talked about a gentle and quiet spirit. It was one that's willing to restrain from expressing thoughts and opinions at times. But I got to tell you, it put a lot of pressure on me to seek God's will for my family. Put a lot of pressure on me to be a spiritual leader that I needed to be. Guys, we've got to guard against following our wives if our only motivation is to please them. Then Abram makes another mistake. Look at verse 3. "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" This is exactly what he thought was coming, right? To this point, Abram had gotten away with some sinful decisions, some bad choices, but they are starting to catch up to him. We always reap what we sow, and now for Abram, the reaping is beginning. The pregnancy of Hagar now confirms for Sarah that she had been the problem. See, I think she secretly hoped to prove that Abram was the problem. But now it's obvious to everybody, to her family, and especially to Hagar, that she was the problem. And now she's humiliated. See, the pregnancy elevated Hagar in everyone's eyes. And so she began to act haughty towards Sarah. And Sarah reacts by attacking her husband. "My wrong be upon you." And you know what? She was right. God was going to hold Abram responsible for the decisions that were made. He was learning an important truth. Trying to please others, even those we love, is no excuse to disobey God. Now, let's look at the connection of the sins that we've had to this point. It's amazing how one bad decision, one sinful choice can lead to more. Think about this. No Egypt, no Hagar. No Hagar, no surrogate. No surrogate, no Ishmael. No Ishmael, no sinful, complicated family situation that is still going on today. Be careful of the compounding effects of sin. Don't let one bad choice, one decision, bad decision you make turn into a whole bunch. Look at verse 6. "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.'" Abram makes another bad decision. He tries to pacify his wife again. Rather than take responsibility for the problem that's in his marriage that he created, he's putting it off on her. "You do with her what you want to do." Sure, it was her idea, but it was his choice. Husbands, we need to remember this. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter whose idea it was. What matters is that we as husbands make decisions, don't make decisions that we know God doesn't want us to make. Wrong ones when it comes to our family. Adam knew it was wrong to eat the fruit in the garden. Abram knew God's promise was for he and Sarah to have a child. And you know when you're agreeing to do something in your family that God doesn't want you to do, something that you know is wrong. Don't pass the buck to Eve. Don't pass the buck to Sarah. And don't pass the buck back to your wife. Guys, take responsibility. Now look, Sarah's hurting. And hurting people hurt people. She is brutal and ugly with Hagar. We don't know exactly what she did to Hagar, but it must have been cruel because whatever it did, it forced Hagar to run. She's gone. She's probably on her way back to Egypt. See, the wilderness of Shur was south, but it was a wilderness. And most likely, if she continued, she was going to die in that wilderness. She wasn't going to survive. But notice God intervenes. God may have hated the decisions that have been made to this point, but he always loves the people who are involved. Notice the question the angel of the Lord asked her. Where have you come from and where are you going? It wasn't that the angel didn't know. God was just causing her to stop and to consider her decision. Is running from your problem ever really the answer? No, guys, not usually. God wants us to face our problems, to deal with them, to solve them. Today, we run to the wilderness when we don't run to the wilderness when we have problems, because here in Atlanta, you can't find any wilderness. But you know where we run? We run to the bar. Or we run to our stash. Or we escape to our workplace. Or we run from our job. Or change spouses. Or change churches. The pathway of escape goes on and on. And yet, maybe today God is asking you that same question. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Maybe he's asking you this morning, why are you running? He can help you solve whatever the problem is you're facing. It may not be easy, but you can do it. You just have to stop running and face it. Two of my favorite verses that I like to hold in tension to one another are Proverbs 24:10 that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And then Philippians 4:13 that we all know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I love these two verses. One reminds me of my weakness before Christ. The other reminds me of my strength in Christ. And see, when Hagar met the Lord, she went from weakness to strength. She went from unwilling to face her foes to being willing to stand up in the face of adversity. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Should I read that again? This is a horrible verse. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and what? Submit yourself under her hand. No one ever said facing your foes was going to be easy, only that God would give you the strength to do it. Look at what God requires of Hagar. Go back and submit to her. I promise you, this is not what Hagar wanted to hear and not what she was expecting to hear. Hey, she was ready to go toe-to-toe with Sarah. I think she was inspired for a fight. And I think if all God said was go back, she would have said, all right, I'm ready. But that's not all that God said. He said, go back and submit. Go back and submit to the one who has just humiliated you. Go back and submit to the one who's been making your life miserable. I'm sure she's, God, you got to be joking. This is, I'm being punked, right? You're playing one on me. No, God was perfectly serious. Now, let me make one thing very clear before I go on. God never asks us or requires us to step back into a situation where we have been physically or emotionally abused. And that is not what's going on here. If you left a marriage or a relationship because it was abusive, don't misapply this thought to your situation. But a difficult situation is not necessarily an abusive situation. Just because it's uncomfortable or even combative doesn't mean it's abusive. See, this situation that Hagar was in was both uncomfortable and combative. But she was part of the problem. You remember, she had humiliated her mistress. And Sarah was part of the problem. And this is the pattern in most difficult situations. It generally takes two people to fight and to cause a problem. I think there are many times when we run from situations just because we don't like it. We're uncomfortable. We don't like how we're being treated. We don't like the atmosphere around us. And so we bolt. And this is when God steps in and says, go back. Stop running. But not just that. He follows it up with, submit to this person that you now view as your enemy. Swallow your pride. And pride usually is the source and the root of most of our running. I don't like the way I'm being treated here. I'm not going to go back and put up with their attitude. I'm going somewhere where I'm loved and appreciated. In the New Testament, we have a wonderful story that fits in right here. It's the story of a runaway slave named Onesimus. You may remember him. He ran away from his master Philemon. You can read the story in the little book of Philemon. He ends up in a Roman prison right next to the Apostle Paul. Now, he probably knew Paul, for Paul had spent time in the home of Philemon teaching God's word, sharing God's grace. But Onesimus had been on the run. He had been on the run from Philemon. He was tired of being a servant in someone else's house. But not just running from Philemon, he was running from God. And once he surrenders his life to Jesus right there in that prison, Paul has two words for Onesimus: return and submit. And Paul sends this runaway slave back to the home of Philemon. His first step in following Jesus was to return, and his second step was to humble himself and submit himself back under the authority of his master. But why, you may ask? Why would God expect that? Why would Paul want that to happen? Why does Hagar need to go back? Well, because just like Hagar, this is where Onesimus was going to find the blessings of God. Look at verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. How would you like it if God told you that about your coming child? You're like, okay, that's great to hear news, dear God. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. See, God knew something that Hagar didn't know. Listen, it would be the relationship with Abram, Ishmael's father, that would be the key to her son's blessing and future. If Ishmael lost that connection, he probably would have been lost to history. But it was in being the son of Abraham that made him special and blessed. Again, it's interesting to me that God did not harbor anger against the child for the mistake of the parents. God was going to bless Ishmael. He would have a large family, lots of descendants. Most Bible scholars trace the Arab people groups back to Ishmael. Originally, they were mostly a nomad people who lived in the Arabian Peninsula. Listen, you may have come from a troubled background. Your family history might be a topic you like to avoid. But know this, God doesn't judge your life based upon the life of your parents or your grandparents. Every person stands before God based upon their own faith. Their faith or their faithlessness, the faith or the faithlessness of the ancestors has no bearing on your relationship with God today. If you come to Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new to you. Some of us need to let go of the past. We need to stop blaming history for our problems today. Now, sure, you may have gotten the rotten deal when it comes to the family tree. I won't necessarily disagree with you on that. But that doesn't mean you can't start a new tree, that you can't start things new with your generation and change that family tree. The sad truth about Ishmael is that even though God would bless Ishmael, even though he was raised by a father of great faith, even though he was circumcised by his father as a sign of that faith, he would never be a person of faith. God says here he'll be a wild man, a combative man, and unfortunately, he lived out God's prophecy. My point is this. Every person has the same opportunity to forge out a path of faith with God. Neither a godly heritage nor an ungodly one will determine your future. Guys, your walk with God depends on you and nobody else. Look at verse 13. Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees, El Roi. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. El Roi. It translates, you are the God who sees. The angel of the Lord meets her. This angel of the Lord who meets her. No doubt, this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Jesus saw her and met her as she was wandering through the wilderness. And guys, he sees us when we're in a desperate moment. I'm sure Hagar thought she was all alone when she was on that run. But Jesus saw her just as Jesus sees you. No one else might be watching you. No one else might be looking for you. No one else might seem to care about your situation, but El Roi does. Jesus, the God who sees, this phrase could literally be translated, the God who sees me. He's watching. He knows what's going on. He knows that you've been harmed. He knows that you feel unwanted and alone. But it's up to you to cry out to him, to reach out to him. He sees, he knows. Hagar goes back. And it appears that there was reconciliation between Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Hagar did what was commanded her. She humbled herself. She returned and she submitted to Sarai. And she became a follower of El Roi, the God who saw her. Is El Roi calling you to return and to submit to your circumstances you've been running from? you might just find that those uncomfortable and combative circumstances that you left are actually going to be the place of God's blessing. It takes faith and it takes courage to return and to submit yourself in a situation where it doesn't appear warm and welcoming. Guys, it goes against everything we feel when we're asked to do that. But if that's God's path for you, that's going to be the place of blessing for you. So you've got to be willing to return, and you've got to be willing to submit and to follow. Let me give you four big thoughts from today's study. Might want to write these down. Number one, just because the culture says something is fine doesn't mean it's fine with God. Be careful. Number two, don't disobey God in your desire to please others, even when those others are people that you love dearly. Number three, sin can have long-lasting consequences. Be careful not to let your bad decisions multiply. And then lastly, don't run from your problems. Stop. Return and submit. And you just might find that that uncomfortable, painful situation is actually the place of God's blessing. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.com.